Church, I love that God is building his church one life at a time. And what gets me fired up is that God has called us as his people to be those who are relentlessly pursuing those who are hopeless and lost and broken. And we get to be part of the movement that God has started, called his church. And it is upon his name, Jesus Christ, that we get to proclaim the good news of what God has done in and through us. And we get to be part of this amazing story where God is transforming lives through our stories and lives through the miracle work of our God this day. Can we give him thanks for all the ways in which he is not only building his church, but the ways in which he is building it one life at a time, one life at a time. You see, if you think it's just one life, but when God gets a hold of people and he gets a hold of his church, a movement begins to happen. Would you do me a favor? We have people joining us from Uganda. I love this. We have people joining us from Uganda this week. We had somebody from New Zealand joining us this morning. So welcome all of our online friends, Norma and Ironton, Sessa Jean Rogers in Uganda, Angela Moore, Sean and Kristen from Maryland, and we also have Mercy in Uganda as well. Can we celebrate our Ironton campus this morning? Welcome them into the room. Let's welcome all of our first-time guests. If it is your first time in the house today, we are so glad that you have decided to join us on this Sunday. I want to read the power of what being part of the church has done in Ethan's life. Ethan is one of our students here. He runs a camera on occasion. He's a pretty cool dude. This is what he said. He put this on social this week. Church has been a major part of my life for the past 2 to 3 years now. I've been going every weekend. He said, God has really changed me as a person and the people around me. He said, I don't talk a lot about God and I don't talk a lot about my faith because I'm afraid and I feel shame at times. But I've learned that when there is shame and there's fear, that God will help me overcome the fear and the shame that I feel. And then he quotes Proverbs 16. We may throw the dice, but God is the one who determines how they fall. Can we celebrate Ethan's life and what God has done in him? So good. All right, church, let's get grooving today. We're going to continue our series, Church Mode. If you were here with us last week, I shared with you that the idea came from a Netflix docuseries I was watching called Quarterback when Patrick Mahomes audibled and he yelled Church Mode, and then he took a snap and ran around aimlessly, wasting seconds off the clock, only to take a knee and gain the victory. And I share with you that I found that extremely offensive, that the Kansas City Chiefs version of what the church is that we get saved, we walk around aimlessly just wasting time until we can go to heaven. But that's not who we're called to be as a church. God has called us to be a movement. God has called us to be people who are relentlessly pursuing those that he cares about. We are servants. We have the heart of a servant because we have the heart of the people that God is after. So I'm going to be in Luke chapter 14 today as we continue this series, Church Mode. Would you just grab your Bible or you can look on the screen in front of you. Here's what it says, Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Everybody say carefully watched. There in front of him was a man who was suffering from abnormal swelling of the body. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him, and then he sent him on his way. And then he asked, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath, would you not immediately pull it out? And once again, they had nothing to say. I want to skip over to verse 12. Jesus is still eating dinner with the Pharisees. He has told them where they need to sit. And now he focuses his attention to the host. And this is what he said. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Because if you do, they may invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed. They cannot repay you, but you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Here's what I want to do in our time together. Jesus is specifically speaking about the invitation. to the party, to the feast and the banquet. I believe that one invitation, church, one invitation could change somebody's life. You're going to hear me say this multiple times today. That, let me just pull it out. I got my little invite card today. This little card has the power to change somebody's life. And I feel like we as a church are really good about inviting people to come into the presence of God every single weekend, because every weekend is a good weekend to be at Be Hope Church. I feel like you're good. I'm giving you kudos. You should celebrate the amazing job that you're doing of inviting. But I feel like there are some things that we have to wrestle with when it comes to the invitation that God is asking us to extend to the people who desperately need hope. And so today I want to talk about put on weight. I want to talk about put on weight. The title of my message today is put on weight. I wish somebody would have told me that at Christmas. Put on weight. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me, church? God, we are grateful for the work that you're about to do. I pray that in this moment you would speak to our hearts, you would speak to our souls. And not only would we leave here changed today, but my prayer is we would sense the mission and the purpose and the calling that you've put on our life to pursue the people that you care about in this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. High five a couple people and you can have a seat. I wonder, have you ever been invited? Everybody say invite. Have you ever been invited to an event that you will remember for the rest of your life? Yeah, you know this. Concerts, championship games. You've been invited to something that you remember for the rest of your life. Had a friend the other day, he texted me and said, hey, I've got 4 tickets to the first 4 of March Madness. To be honest with you, I had no clue what the first 4 was. I didn't know that there was a first 4 in the March Madness. I only knew that there was a final 4. And he said, I've got 4 tickets. I can't make it. Would you and your family like to go? And I just got to be honest, I don't like basketball. It is my least favorite sport, okay? Mainly because I'm terrible at it. And I know you're booing me right now. I do not care what you think about me. But I've never been to March Madness. The only time that I ever watch basketball is in March when everything begins to pick up. And so when he decided to give us tickets, he invited us to go to this game. I'm like, I'm in. And it was so cool. We had great seats. It was all the way up at the top. And I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm going to share that story with you in a few weeks out from now. It was so much fun. But I got to watch, can you believe it or not, Grambling State and Montana State play in the first game. Any Grambling State fans in the house? Yeah, I felt the same way. I didn't know anything about them either. But it was so cool because Grambling State's never been to the tournament. They were behind the entire first half. They were behind most of the entire second half. They came back, tied it up, and they went into overtime, and they won at 10 p.m. at night. And I did not stay for the second game because I was exhausted and I had to work the next day. But that invitation to go to the first 4 is something that I will remember for the rest of my life. You know what else you're going to remember for the rest of your life? When you haven't been invited to something. You ever not been invited to something? It was my second week at Be Hope Church as the lead pastor. And here I am. I was diligently working in my back office because, you know, I wanted to show people that I'm not just wasting time, but I'm getting things done. And I hear our executive pastor walking through the hall. And he's like, where are we going to eat lunch today? And they're talking about Chipotle and Piada. And the official sponsor of our staff, which is Roosters and Chick-fil-A. Any chicken fans in the house? Yeah. I don't care where it comes from. It's good stuff. So they're talking about where they're going to go, and I thought, oh, somebody will come and get me. And so I just kept working while they continued to talk about lunch. And 30 minutes later, I get up from my desk, and I am absolutely famished and hungry. And I walk out into the hallway, and there is not a soul to be found. Week 2, guys. I mean, I get it like 2 years in. Like, you can hate me at 2 years in. I hadn't even had time to screw this thing up yet. And you would think the least that they could do is extend a warm-hearted, we are grateful you're here kind of invite. But instead, they all went to lunch without me. My feelings were hurt, guys. I know I pretend like I'm tough. I'm really not. I'm a softie at heart. My feelings were hurt. So our executive pastor comes back, and I see him walk through the hall. I said, JC, how was your lunch? Said it with a little bit of tude because my feelings were hurt. And he said, it was good. Where were you? In my office the entire time. I've just been sitting here waiting. Now, I didn't know this. Molly shared this. Our youth pastor shared this with me. They were actually sitting outside of my office. I didn't know this. If you're in the back office, apparently it's like this holy inner sanctum that nobody else can come in and talk to you. I didn't know this. And so they were standing outside my office going, should we go in? Should we go in? Should we go in? Should we go in? And they never came and got me. And I say this jokingly, but it is something that I will remember for the rest, for the rest of my life. Right? You know what it's like not to be invited to something. You ever had friends go out to a concert or something and they come back and they show you the pictures, but they didn't ask you to go? Rude. You've had people talk about what they did for the weekend. Oh yeah, we had these people over, but not you. You ever have people show like pictures of the vacations they took with all the people that they went with? Hey, look at all the fun we had. You were not included in this. Like, you know what it's like not to be invited. My mom, can I just give you some advice, my friends? My mom told me this growing up. She said, when you extend an invitation to somebody for your birthday party, never do it in front of people that you have no intention of inviting. The rule still applies today. And here's why that matters. It's because what she understood was they wouldn't remember the event that they didn't get invited to. What they would remember was that not being invited was something that could potentially change their life forever. It was something that they would remember forever. Can I just make it plain today? What we understand, what my mom was saying, is that one invitation could truly change somebody's life. And this is what you understand, is that one invitation at some point in your life has changed the course and the trajectory of your life. Listen, one invite to take a sip at that first party has led some of you down the road of alcoholism. It got really quiet in here. One invite to do something illegal and fun has accidentally landed you in jail. One invite to have a conversation online, swipe left, swipe right, I don't know about all that, but I'm just guessing that's what happens, has led you into a toxic relationship. One invite could change your life. Conversely, the same is true. You've been invited to things and you've been able to skydive with people. You've gone to championship games. You've gone on vacations with friends. You've gone out to eat with people that you love. And these invitations are things that you will look back on the rest of your life because they have changed your life. And I believe we also understand that when it comes to faith, when it comes to the church mode that God is calling us to be, we should never underestimate the power of what an invitation could do in somebody's life. Because in church mode, we aren't sitting back and waiting on people to come in. In church mode, we aren't running around, as Patrick says, aimlessly just doing our thing till we get to heaven. He said, no, we are on the move. We are a movement of people, and one of the greatest ways that we can champion somebody's faith is by extending an invitation into their life, because one invite could change a life. Are you with me on this, church? See, here's what's at stake when we don't invite people. It's not that they're going to miss out on an event. It's not that they're going to miss out on church. See, they are missing out on an opportunity of a lifetime, because following Jesus and living life in its fullness is the opportunity of a lifetime. And what else is at stake is people will step out of, they will never step out of the hopelessness and the pain and the desperation they feel, but they will continually live in that, and they will never experience the calling and the plan that God has for them, simply because we had a fear of what they might say if we said, would you go to church with me? One invite could change somebody's life forever. Amen? Listen, church, I gotta tell you now, if you're watching online, if you're in Ironton, if you're in this room, I need you to help carry me on this message today. Amen? Cool, here we go. I wanna talk about the experiences that we have when it comes to inviting people. And I know some of you today are like, I don't invite people. Can I tell you? I don't like inviting people to church. Is that too much for you? is a huge confession up front. Here's why I don't like inviting people to church, because it's weird for me to say, you should join me at church this weekend. You're going to hear amazing songs. You're going to hear an amazing pastor who speaks so eloquently, and he does an amazing job. You should come and watch me. Come on, you know none of that's true. But it's really weird to invite people into something that you pretty much are part of every, like, it's weird for me. Is it weird for you? Is inviting people weird for you? Okay, well, good. It's just me then. I'm the only pagan in the room. I want to talk about, how do we know when we need to invite people? And Jesus has just finished saving this man's life in chapter 14, verse 1. He has saved a life. One invite could change a life. And then he goes into this weird metaphor in verse 5. Notice what he says. He said, then he asked the Pharisees, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into the well on Sabbath day, would you not immediately pull it out? Would you not immediately pull your child or the ox out? First question I had is, where in the world are the parents who are allowing the child to fall into the well? Like, DCFS, somebody up in the house, like, let's call some people. That was my first observation. Here's my second, is that a child or a baby, they poop, slobber, and pee all over the place, and they weigh 7 pounds. An ox slobbers, poops, and pees all over the place and weighs 3,000 pounds. But to look at the weight differential is to miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. Jesus is actually using the identity of the child and the identity of the ox in connection with one another to help us discover the potential impact that we could have in somebody's life. How do I know when I need to extend an invite? And it's caught up in these words that Jesus said in verse 6 when he said, would you not immediately pull it out? Immediately does not refer to the ox. How do I know that? Because you do not immediately pull a 3,000-pound animal out of the well. I believe when Jesus said immediately, he was referring to the child. Because one, it's not about the 7 pounds, but it's about the level of care that you would have as a parent if your child fell in the well. Can I tell you, the most traumatic moment of my life is watching my son at 9 months when he started walking, take his first step down the stairs, and he ain't never been down the stairs. And he tumbled head over heels and head over heels. And I just didn't sit there as a father and go, wow, that is cool. What'd I do? I immediately ran after him down the stairs with everything that I could to save his life. It's about the level of care that I had for my kid. Jesus is talking about the level of care that he has for the people that he cares about. But then he says, what do? You pull it out. He's not talking about the kid. Now he's talking about the ox. And what he's trying to say is that the ox has a ton of weight. Can I just give you my picture of how I think I see the ox in this story? It's like a construction site. You invite all your friends over. You get the crane going. It's like when you drive down the highway and you got one person jackhammering and there are 15 other people eating lunch just watching the one person do the work. That's what I think's happening in this story. But the ox represents the heaviness. The ox represents the weight of the story. And Jesus is saying, connect these two together, and then you'll know when you need to invite somebody. What he's saying is, when God cares, it carries weight. Is this making sense? When God cares about something and somebody, it carries weight in your life. The things that you care about in your life carry weight. Let me explain it like this. I have a friend who goes to Be Hope, and he is a pilot. And so every time I fly, he kind of talks me off the ledge about being fearful and all that stuff, until last week. Last week, we were talking about him flying 2 weeks ago. Remember when we had tornadoes and storms and all that stuff? Do you remember this? Yeah. He said it was the worst week of flying he's ever had. And I said, why? And he said, because I was in the soup all day. The soup is the clouds. You ever just been flying in clouds and you can't see where you're going? He said, I love it when you can see the ground and you can use it as a way of navigating the plane and flying the plane. But when you're in the clouds, he said, it is weighty. Because he said, I can't see where I'm going. I'm checking instruments. I'm looking at gauges. I'm in contact with the control tower. He said, man, mentally it is exhausting. There's a weight to it. And he said, every night I would get home to the hotel or to my house, he said, I immediately went to bed because I was exhausted from the wait. And then you know what he said? Thank God he's your pilot. He said, but I love what I do. I love what I do because I care about people getting to where they need to go. See, when God cares, it carries weight. And so the question you're asking is, Pastor Brad, how do I know when I should invite somebody to church? And it's fine. You can Google it. Just Google it today when you get home. You'll get 3 points on how to identify people that you need to invite to church. 5 ways that you can strategically make a move to invite somebody to church. I'm going to make it simple for you today. Are you ready for this? See, the insight to the invite is the wait. That's it. The insight to the invite is the weight. See, the weight that you feel when you're standing in front of somebody signifies the level of care that God has for the person in front of you. See, I'm gonna say it like this today. I believe wholeheartedly that inviting people to church is not a strategy. I believe that inviting people to church is Holy Spirit inspired. Some of you are like, Pastor Brad, I don't know who this Holy Spirit guy is, but I sure want to have him around. Who is this Holy Spirit guy? How do I know he's speaking into my life? It's when you feel the weight. It's when you feel the weight of the people in front of you. You've had this experience. I've had this experience. Can I tell you? I was inviting my neighbor to Best Weekend Ever, and I had the digital invite. All I had to do was put it in the chat and send it. I sat there for a half an hour scrutinizing over the weight of this one text message that I was going to send. And Janelle was like, just send it, you big baby. Because it was heavy. It was weighty. You've had these moments where you walk into Target. You ever had people make eye contact with you? And you're like, look down, don't look at them, don't look at them, don't look at them. I know they wanna talk to me. I know they wanna make a connection. I don't have time for a connection. I gotta get out of this place. You ever had this? You feel the weight of them just looking at you because they need a connection. You've had this. Do you have the face that says, tell me your life story even though we don't know each other? You ever just been minding your own business, hanging out, and somebody comes up to you and they unload everything that they're going through. And you're like, God, get me out of this. I wanna exit. I wanna leave. This is exhausting to me. But what God is putting in your life, when you feel the weight, when you feel the weight, he's letting you know that this is a moment of care that he has for the person in front of you because there is healing that needs to happen in their life. And this is why the invitation matters. And this is why the wait matters. I'm gonna take you somewhere, church, today. You ready for this? The wait matters because wait signifies the incoming work of God. Oh, this is good news today. That's good news. The weight that you feel is Holy Spirit inspired to tell you that God is on the move and he's about to do something new. Let me illustrate it this way, church. In Luke chapter 5, the disciples are fishing and they don't catch anything all night long. And Jesus said to them, I know you've been fishing all night, put your nets on the other side. And they put their nets on the other side and the nets become so full of fish that Peter's boat begins to sink and everybody takes their boat and they gather around and they're helping them out. And we find that all these boats are sinking, not because of the weight of the fish, but I believe it's the power and the presence of God that is getting ready to do a powerful work in Peter's life. How do you know that, Pastor Brad? I don't make this stuff up, church. I know some of you think that. I don't believe it's the weight of the fish. I believe the weight signifies the presence of God. How do I know that? Because in verse 8, Peter doesn't get down in front of Jesus and say, Jesus, would you miraculously mend these nets together so we can bring in all these fish? He doesn't say, fix my boat that is breaking, give it buoyancy so that we don't sink to the bottom of this sea. No. In the middle of his boat sinking, where there is weight, he looks at Jesus and he said, away from me, my Lord, because I am a sinful man. What? Like, if I'm sinking, I'm not asking for Jesus to get away. I'm like, yo, you get in this boat and you save this thing. But he said, no, 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 away from me, Jesus, because I am a sinful man. In the moment that there is weight, he is making a full confession of his sinful nature and his desperation for a spiritual rescue that can only happen from the life of Jesus. The weight signifies the incoming work of God. Let me make this personal for some of you. I have really never met somebody in my life, on the day that they met Jesus, they walked in with joy. Woo! I don't know this Jesus guy, but he sounds cool. Let's invite him into my life. No, no. Do you know when people invite Jesus into their life? It's when they feel the weight. See, you've been in the middle of divorce. You've had friends who have backstabbed you and you were left all by yourself. You've felt the weight of a breakup. You felt the weight of addiction. You felt the weight of trauma that you've been through in your life. You have felt the weight of the mental struggle that you have every single day. See, when I see people being changed by God, it's because they walk into this place with a weight. And the moment that there is weight, it is meant to signify in our lives that God is getting ready to move, that God is getting ready to heal, that our God is getting ready to do something new in somebody's life. And so when we're standing in front of people and you're at Target and you're at your job and you're at home and you're out in business and people are telling you their life stories and you feel the weight, God is not asking you to go, man, I can't wait to get out of here. He's saying, I need you to celebrate it. Woo! There's weight to this. God's getting ready to do something. God's getting ready to move. I don't know why they're telling me their story, but God is doing a new thing. He's going to change their life. He's going to bring healing. He's going to restore their marriage. He's going to get them out of addiction. I don't know what he's going to do, but I feel the weight, and God's work is on the way. See, the insight to the invite is the weight. Are you with me on this? Amen? I want to talk about another weight that you feel. Another weight that you feel. Because it's not just the weight of the invitation. But if you flip over to verse 12 in the text, watch what happens in the story. Jesus saves this man's life. He is eating dinner with a prominent Pharisee. And then the Bible says he turns to the host and watch what he says. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your neighbors. Because if you do, they might invite you back and you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet in the feast in the kingdom of God, which, by the way, we see later on down in verse 21, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. There's something interesting happening in this story. Because Jesus has shifted his attention from where everybody should be seated to who they should invite. And now he is speaking directly to the host with the most, whose name is a Pharisee. Can I teach you for just a second? Can I get your permission to teach you for just a second? Is that cool? Pharisees are extremist. You ever meet these people who are extreme about everything? You ever just seen people go all in? Like, when I buy a shirt, I don't buy one shirt, I buy 20 of the shirts, especially if they fit right. You do this too? This is how Pharisees work. And Pharisees were extremists when it came to the law. And so what was meant to be used for purification when people would walk into the temple, the Pharisees said, no, it's not just in the temple, but it's in every area of your life, including your home when you're hosting dinner. And so when Jesus looks at the host and he says, hey, I need you to bring in the blind, the poor, the beggar, and the lame, these are trigger words for the Pharisee. Because he's not sure what to do with this, because he knows the law. Can I just read you what, I know this is exciting stuff, but I find it exciting as well. Can I read you what the law says in Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. It's really powerful stuff because this is what the Pharisee knows. God said to Moses, say to Aaron, for generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. And no man who has any defect may come near. No man who is, oh, look at this now, blind, lame, disfigured or deformed, no man who is crippled with foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf who has an eye defect, or who has festering or running sores or damaged, exactly. I didn't write it. It's in the Bible. The exact same people that the Pharisee is asked to keep distance from is the exact same people that Jesus is asking him to invite. Here's the fascinating thing. Jesus is doing some powerful work because it's not about the invitation. He's dealing with the Pharisee's insecurity. Let's talk about this for a second. Jesus is using the identity of these people that he is asking the host to invite to deal with the insecurity that this Pharisee feels about the people that God is trying to reach. Let me help you lean into this conversation. If we could just insert ourselves into this story, I think you would hear the Pharisee say to Jesus, you don't understand. For all my life, I have kept a distance from these people because they've been considered unclean. And now you want me to host them at a banquet? Like, I'm not sure I can meet their needs. I'm not sure I know how to host them because I've never been through what they're going through. Like, for all my life, there's been a disconnect, and I don't feel equipped to host these people that you care about in my home. See, Jesus is dealing with the weight of the Pharisee's insecurity. And I think the Pharisee is saying to Jesus, I care, but I'm not. How many times have you found yourself, when you're inviting people to faith, when you're inviting people to church, when you're sharing what God is doing, how many times do you feel insecure about who you are? See, I think if we could just borrow the people that Jesus is talking about to deal with our insecurity, the first one would be this. You care, but you don't feel like you know how to meet their need. Sorry, I'm gonna try to make this light. I know this is gonna be heavy for a second, so just smile with me. You care, but you don't know how to meet their need. One of the people that Jesus lists on his invitation list is the poor. And I think the poor in many ways represent the people in your life that you can't connect with because you haven't been through their experience. I think in many ways we struggle to give homeless people money, one, because of the assumptions that we have, but two, because we don't know how to help them because we've never been where they are. Can I just keep going? Like, if you have anybody in your family or in your life that's dealing with cancer, sometimes it's really uncomfortable to meet with them or to talk with them or to sit with them because we don't know what to say in that moment or how to respond or how to connect or what we can do to help. But you kind of dip out from the situation at times because you're fearful that you can't meet their need. Like, I think at times we have people who are going through struggles, maybe they're going through divorce or addiction, and we have a hard time connecting because we've never been through either of those things. And so there are these moments where I believe we've been called to invite people in our jobs, people at our schools, people at our homes. We're called to invite people into this beautiful place because every weekend, as I said, is a great weekend to come to Be Hope. We're called to invite people, but you don't feel like you have what it takes to meet their need because you're not going through what they're going through. And this is the beauty of what God says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9:8, I love what God says. Can I speak some truth over your life? I'm gonna speak some truth over your life. You may feel like you can't meet their need, but what God says is that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, you would have all that you need so that you would abound in every good work that God has called you to do. Amen. Isn't that good news? That God's given you all things at all times and everything that you would need so that you could abound in the good work that God has called you to do. God will give you everything you need when it comes to meeting their need. The second one is this. You care, but yo, you've still got some baggage. You care, you want to help them, but you're afraid they're going to see your baggage. See, Jesus helps us identify that with the lame person. The word lame means to walk with a limp. I don't know how you see your faith journey. I'm just going to tell you how I see mine. In my faith journey, I don't see myself sprinting down the narrow road. I don't see myself jogging my way into the gates of heaven. This is just how I feel about my life. I feel like I am limping my way into the kingdom of God. And I think sometimes we have this fear that if we invite people into God's story and the power of what he can do, they might just see your limp. Can I talk about this? Like, you don't have to be perfect. You just need to be in pursuit of him. But one of the deepest struggles that we have, other than our brokenness, is being labeled a hypocrite because people have this expectation that when you follow Jesus, you're going to be perfect. You guys ever had this moment where people are like, I thought you were a Jesus follower. Why are you doing that? You claim to love God, but you're going on a date with them? You have a limp. I have a limp. You know, we have this fear of inviting people because they might know that on occasion when you get frustrated, you cuss. Oh, come on, you know you do. Don't pretend like you're perfect up in the house of Jesus today. You're afraid to bring them in because they might know that you cut people off in traffic, that on occasion you'll yell at your kids, that every once in a while you may just give somebody the bird because you're really frustrated. Like, you're aware that your marriage is still a mess. You are aware that on occasion you might relapse. You are aware that you are still dealing with some of the trauma of your life. You are aware that you just broke up with them and now you're receiving the blame. You're aware of the baggage that you carry, but you believe that's a hindrance to the people that God wants to reach. And I believe that when you have a limp, the limp signifies that you've been in a wrestling match with the power of God's grace in your life, and you have nothing to hide. Because you may walk with a limp, but the limp represents the perfect love of our Heavenly Father in your life, which means you stand tall, you get excited. Yes, you screw it up. Yes, you make mistakes. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he is the one who puts the broken pieces together. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Third one is this, and this is the third one. You care, but you feel spiritually incompetent. I gotta move quickly. You care, but you feel spiritually incompetent. The other person that Jesus identifies in the list is the blind. And blind refers to the spiritual condition of a person. And some of you believe that you are not leaders in the kingdom of God because you do not believe that you are spiritually mature. I love you, and so I'm gonna speak truth into your life. If God has met you, if God has forgiven you, if you have experienced the power of his forgiveness and his grace in your life, if you are living into the fullness of the calling that God has put on you, you are a leader for God. I hear people all the time say, I'm not a leader for God. Yes, you are a leader for God. You are a leader. But sometimes we have this fear that if we bring people into this space, they may have a question about the Bible. They may theologically engage in ways that you don't understand, and you cannot argue the existence of God. You have this huge fear, I get it, that sometimes you don't know what the pastor's saying, and you're afraid they're gonna ask you what I'm saying. And you're not gonna be able to explain it. Somebody at 9 said, amen. Amen. And I believe that when Jesus talks about the blind leading the blind into the pit, we feel like he is speaking about us because we're not spiritually where we think we should be. Here's the beauty of what Jesus was doing. Jesus wasn't talking about newbies in faith. Jesus wasn't talking about first church people stepping into their faith. He wasn't talking about people who are chasing God with everything that he's got. When Jesus said, watch out for the blind leading the blind, he was talking about the religious Pharisees. My favorite chapter in the Bible. I don't know why I love this. I can quote it. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees. You go to great lengths to convert people, and when you do, you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. Yo, Jesus is fire. I love that verse. But what he is saying is, you're blind when you're leading people in the wrong direction. I'm pretty sure that when you invite people into this space, it's not the wrong direction, but you're leading them in the right direction. Jeremiah 32 says that he is the Lord and he is the God of all mankind. Is there any work that is too hard for our God? God is the one who does the work. God is the one who gets the glory. So I want you to see what Jesus does. This is powerful. This is powerful. In chapter 14, verse 1, in chapter 14, verse 1, he heals this man on the Sabbath. And it said that he was being carefully watched. And then in front of him, there was this man who was suffering. And he asked the Pharisees about healing on the Sabbath. And they remained silent. And so Jesus healed them on the Sabbath. And then he gives them this metaphor about the child and the ox and the pit. And he says, would you not immediately pull them out? And then the Bible says, and they did not have anything to say. The Bible says, Luke says, he was being carefully watched. Have you ever been carefully watched by somebody? I see you guys. You've been carefully watched by a teacher when you're taking a test? You ever been carefully watched by a micromanaging boss on your first day during the job? You ever been carefully watched by your parents who check your text messages every single day because they don't trust you? You ever been carefully watched as you're singing or giving a speech on a platform where everybody is dissecting every single word that you're saying, just waiting for you to screw up? When you're being carefully watched, it's intimidating. When you're carefully watched, you feel the weight. Jesus is being carefully watched in chapter 14. Jesus feels the weight. But Jesus doesn't walk away in the wait when there's potential to save somebody's life. He doesn't walk away. Jesus puts on the weight of the situation because he knows the healing that's about to come. How does he do that? How does he equip himself to carry the weight of what's about to happen? The clue is in verse 6 when it said, and they had nothing else to say. Why did the Pharisees have nothing else to say? Because of the power of the story, the power of this, everybody say story. The power of the story, everybody say story. The power of the story that we see in chapter 13, it is the exact same story that we see in 14. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there was crippled for 18 years. She was bent over, she couldn't straighten up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and he said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. And they put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said, there are 6 days for work. My goodness, could she not have been healed on those 6 days? Why did she have to come in on the Sabbath? And Jesus said, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your donkey and your ox and lead them to water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath? When he said this, all of his opponents were embarrassed and humiliated. And everybody else celebrated these amazing things that God was doing. What is Jesus doing? This is so good. The reason the Pharisees have nothing to say in chapter 14 is because they see the power of what has already happened in chapter 13. And so Jesus carries the weight in chapter 14 because he has the story in chapter 13. Let me just make this plain, church. Jesus is using the healing of the woman in chapter 13 to bring about the redemption and the healing of the man in chapter 14. He is equipped with the power of a story. You have been equipped with the power of a story. I'm just going to just put it like this. This is Pastor Sheila's weight vest. This is 12 pounds. Today it feels like 50. But let me make this plain. This is the weight of the insecurity that you feel. This is the weight of the invitation that you sense when you're standing in front of people. And God isn't asking you to go, too heavy, it's too much, I gotta go, I don't have time. No, no, he is asking you to put, I can't get in all of it, I'm too big, it's too small. Fat guy in a little coat. He is asking you to put on the weight. You put on the weight of the insecurity. You put on the weight of the invitation because you have a story. Every invitation that you make begins with your story. You put on the weight because you've been equipped. You put on the weight because your marriage has been restored. You put on the weight because you've worked your way through some really difficult situations with the power of God in your life. You put on the weight because you're still fighting mentally to get through what you're struggling with. You put on the weight because you've been through temptations, you've been through trials, and yet you've endured by the grace of God to the end of this race. You put on the weight because God has met you in your deepest need and has extended to you everything that you need. And so when you stand in front of people, God has equipped you with your story, with your story. I'm ending here. 2 weeks ago, I met a couple who was standing out back. And they were in tears. And they said, Pastor Brad, this church has changed our lives. It's helped us in so many ways. And they said, but this week we invited a friend who was mentally struggling and was thinking about taking their own life. And so when we invited him, he said, this better be good. Can't guarantee that every week, okay? This better be good. And he also said, you know, I feel like I'm just living my life in a box. This was also the same week, you remember this, about 4 weeks ago, that we ended that day with a message with a box. Do you remember this? The box. The one we're talking about, you're broken, you've got holes, you got scars, and we want to cover it up, but we don't cover up the scars of our lives because God is shedding his light through the holes of our lives and the pain of our lives to show the work that he can do. Are you with me on this? Do you remember this? The week that he said, I feel like my life is in a box, is also the week that God began to speak to him through the illustration of a box. Because one person shared their story about what God can do in their lives. And so here's what I want for you, church. I want you to begin to see that the power is not in how many of these you can give out, but the power is in the one who is holding the card. God has given you a story. God has equipped you with something powerful. And it is your responsibility to simply work every day of the week, 6 days of the week, extending the beauty of the invitation to the presence of God in this place every single weekend. And it is you who shares the story, but it's God who sets them free. You can't set them free. You can't give them Sabbath. You can't give them healing. Jesus said it in the Bible, I'm the one who sets them free on the Sabbath. And we get to witness the power of an invitation and what it's like to be the church when we see lives transformed every weekend because one invite could change a life. Would you stand with me? Let me pray over you. God, we are grateful for the work that you're doing today. We are grateful that you love every life in this place. I pray today for the person who is feeling the weight of their own life, their mess, their brokenness, their difficulty, their struggle. I pray today that they would know that there is a God who exists, who sent his son into this world to redeem, to change, and to restore their life this day. And so God, we receive your love in our lives. We receive your mercy in our lives. And I pray that we would be emboldened today to walk out of this place ready to be the movement of God that you've called us to be, the church. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray this. Amen. Amen. Amen.